find my spot here. I'm going to speak out off that. I don't think it's really a preach, more of an exhortation, I think, on what does it mean to be part of a local, of the body of Christ. We're a gathering, healing, training, sending church. And I believe our main mandate is to love people and gather them into the kingdom. I think the church has done a tremendously bad job of representing Jesus and His love. And that God wants to change that in our hearts and in our lives. And as a church, I really want us to see us be a people who accept everybody. Nobody is disqualified from coming into the kingdom. I wasn't. And so I thank God for that. And the healing part is physical, emotional, spiritual healing. And the training is what we're doing now in the Bible school. And then the sending, we have people, many nations of the world we want to see more go. And we're starting to work with some churches in Northeast India and Nepal. You'll hear a bit more about that in the future, being in contact with them. And then obviously expanding our work into the Congo and also with Franco in Haiti. We want to see that continue. So there's a lot going on there. But I wanted to really focus today on what does it mean to be a member of the body of Christ. And if you're a visitor today, thank you so much for coming. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to tell you that He loves you unconditionally. I was on a long journey of discovery myself, and I'm so pleased that I was exposed to the love of God, the love forgiveness of God, because I surely needed it. But for people that are part of this church or part of a body, I wanted to just speak into some of these things. And so I've got just a few points that I want to go through. And the first one is, it means first to love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. You know, God doesn't love us for what we do. God loves us for who we are. We're His creation. He created us in His image. And that creation was, that relationship was broken through sin. And we know and we understand that although God sent His Son to save us from our sin and from our lifestyle, that wasn't really the purpose of Jesus coming in its fullness. The purpose Jesus came was to restore relationship broken by sin to a loving God. That's why Jesus came. To build a bridge that we could cross over and be back in relationship with this amazing God that we serve. You know, in Romans chapter 5, it says that God demonstrates His love in this one thing, that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, for a sinner, unrighteous man, but for a righteous man, maybe. But God demonstrates this, that when we were His enemy, enemy of the cross, He sent His Son, having no condition that we would respond to His love. Because God never loves you for what you do. God loves you for who you are. And so as we speak about being part of the body of Christ and what it means, we have an obligation to work at our salvation. We have an obligation to be salt and light. We have an obligation to serve not only God and each other, but to serve the city and the people around us and share the love of God. Too often that we as Christians have been seen as judgmental and maybe not represented God well. And I believe that is changing in the church all over the world as God's love is being released. We read this passage here that I've just spoken in Matthew 22, verse 36 to 39. It says, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." But it doesn't stop there. See, God wants us to have a vertical relationship with Him. That relationship was broken by sin, restored through the blood of Jesus on the cross as He paid the price for our sins. But through that relationship, He wants us to have relationships with each other. It's not just a vertical relationship, God and me. It's God, me, and His family, and His the ones He loves that don't even know Him out there in the world. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Secondly, it means, what does it mean to be part of the body of Christ? It means to have an absolute love for the Word of God. And that's what brought me to this preach today, this teach, was the fact that I'm so pleased that we have so many people in this body that are wanting to understand God's Word at a deeper level. And that, like I said, that's open to everybody. And we see the Word of God is an amazing thing because the Bible tells us that it's living and active. And if we read in John chapter 1, from verse 1 to 4, we read this. John's account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he starts it with this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. In verse 14, John further explains who the Word is. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling amongst us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only. He came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so to love God's Word is to love Jesus, the living Word, the spoken Word. In Psalm 138, verse 3, this amazing little scripture, "For you have exalted above all things your name and your Word." It's an amazing scripture, and that was written through revelation from God to Isaiah. That you can, and 700 years later, we will see that Paul picks this up in Philippians. Because when was the Word exalted? We read in Philippians chapter 2, it says this of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "Your attitude should be the same as the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing." God incarnate. God made flesh. God came down to this earth to pay the price for our sin so we could have restored relationship with our Father in heaven. And because of that, He became obedient unto death, it says, and even death on the cross. And therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amazing thing about that is every knee will bow, whether in this life and the life to come, before the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. As He came as a man, God came a man, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and paid the price for our sins so that we could have life. What an amazing love story. What an amazing God. It also means not only to love His Word, but is to love His people. Church, if we can get this right here, we will impact the city and the nation. If we can get this right. Because God love is totally different to the love that we know and experience as human beings. The Greek word for God love is the agape of God. There's another word called the filio love of God, which is brotherly love. And that is more of a camaraderie ship with fellow human beings. And then there's another word called eros love. And from that, you get the word erotica and so on. That is of self-fulfilling, self-gratifying love. Now, all of those have place except when they get into excess. But the agape of God is something totally different because it's unconditional, undeserved, and unmerited love. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. and we didn't merit it. But God so loved us with that love that He gave His Son, the agape of God. And when we, if we can learn to love each other unconditionally, not putting any hooks into it, understanding that we will let each other down, understanding that we do make mistakes, but if we get to this place, when we have a revelation of Father love for us, that revelation of love will flow to others. Because you can't make it happen. The Word of God actually says this in Romans chapter 5, that the love of God was poured into our hearts by His Spirit. So we never achieve God's love. We never achieve our own salvation. We never achieve anything. It's a gift from God. Received. Never achieved. You can never be in your own strength good enough for God. So relax. But God so loved you that He knew that. And He said, I'm going to make a bridge back to Me through My Son. So Jesus says this in John 13, 34 and 36. A new command I give you. Love one another. Agape one another. Unconditional love. As I have loved you, that's Jesus laid down His life unconditionally, so you must love one another. By this, and underline that if that's, you have that in your Bible, by this, all men will know that you are My disciples if you love one another. The church that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for is not the one with the best buildings, not the one with the best music, the best teaching, the best preaching. And all of those are important, even buildings. I mean, I remember when I lived in Africa and it's warm and sunny most of the time, they say, who needs a building? Well, move to Canada and you'll see how much you need a building. So those are all necessary, but that doesn't define the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't define His bride. His bride will be defined by unconditional love for each other. Because you see, if we can get it right here, we will get it right out there. This is the thing that separates the church of the Lord Jesus Christ from religion. Because religion kills. God didn't die for a religion. He died for a relationship with you. And through you, as your relationship is restored, relationship with others. God never intended His people to be an island to themselves. He never, ever intended that. He always intended for our walk with Him to be worked out in community. A community on a mission. Amen? How do we do this? Romans 12:10 says this, be devoted to one another. Now, that's a radical word. In brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves. Church, this is the key of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God came for, to restore relationship broken. So what is God? What is God love? It's here in 1 Corinthians 13 and often read at marriages. But it's for you and it's for me. God love is patient. God love is kind. God love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And the biggest one is it keeps no records of wrong. Let's stop there for a little moment. God says, when you are saved, when you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sin, and He cleanses you from all unrighteous acts. Every sin that you have that you have done, and I've done many, past, present, and future, are forgiven by Jesus on the cross. When He died, He said, it is finished. He does not have a little black book in His back pocket with my name on it, reminding me of all the stuff that I've done wrong. Just waiting for that opportunity. That is the enemy that does that. And we need to work that out in relationship with each other. We need to, obviously, if we've done things wrong, let's make them right. Let's ask for forgiveness, but let's burn that black book. It's destroying the body of Christ. The enemy doesn't have to fight us or worry about us when we fight each other. Keeps no records of wrong. And so how do we get to that place where we can do that? We can't do it in our own strength. It's through the love of God. As God fills us with His love, so it transforms us, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. You see, religion wants to make you to conform from the outside in. And you're never good enough in a religious setup. You never make the grade. But God as our Father transforms us from the inside out. And when that transformation is a lifelong journey, and yes, we will make mistakes, and yes, we fail, and yes, we sometimes walk away from God, but He's always there with His hands open wide to welcome you back. Always. Like me with my children. Three wonderful children and a little tribe of grandchildren coming along, which I'm very excited about. But you know what? I don't care where my children are, or what they're going through. If they need me, I want to be there. I want to be there for them. And they're not perfect. How much more God? How much more God? He doesn't keep any records of your wrongs. Let's start living this out, church, in our lives, in our families, in our homes. It's hard to do. It's hard to do, but with God's mercy and grace, we can. Love does not delight in evil, but always rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. And love never fails. God's love will never, ever fail you. So if you understand that God wants to take you and restore relationship, it's like I was this old burnt out truck in the middle of the bush, and some guy drives past, and more than likely would be Larry Lemon, and Larry drives past, and he finds this thing, and he says, I'm going to restore that. And he takes this piece of junk to his house, so you must see what he can do. He's in our church, just gifted in this era. And do you know what? He restores it, and it's actually better than the original because of the time, the care, and the passion that he has in restoring that. No detail is left undone, and that's what God does with me. That's what he did with me. Took all my junk and restored me through relationship, and he's continuing to do that. You see, when we forget our salvation and what God's done for us, it's easy to get critical. It's easy for us to be hard on ourselves and hard on others because we forget what God did for us. And David in Psalm 51 says this, restore unto me, O God, the joy of my salvation. Remind me what you did for me. Remind me, Lord God. Remind me of my salvation. And when I'm reminded of where I come from and what I was like, and I'm reminded now what God has done for me, I can only feel joy in my heart. When I'm reminded of God's unconditional love, forgiveness, and acceptance of me, that He would choose me and even trust me to lead you wonderful people is beyond my comprehension. But that's His love. In Ephesians, there we are. So let's go on to the next one here. To be a part of the body of Christ means you have a love for prayer. Prayer is simply a conversation with God. It's not a book, or it's not known Latin, it's not known that. It's certainly talking to your dad. Having a relationship with your dad in heaven, telling him your story, asking him to help you, praying for your friends, It's a relationship. That's what God wants. Don't ask me why. I haven't figured that out, and I don't think I will for eternity. But He wants relationship with me. And if I'm not talking to Him and spending time with Him, how can that relationship grow? In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18 says, be joyful always. Always, should I say? Always. Always. Pray continually. You know, when I go back to South Africa, they think I sound Canadian. Eh? Eh, Hosa? Be joyful always. Pray continually. Not just before you go to bed. Pray while you're driving. God, help me today. God, show me what I should do. God, help me through the situation. Pray continually. Pray without words. Meditate on the things of God. Spend time with God. Give thanks in all circumstances. You know, that's pretty tough, but there's something happens when you have a thankful heart. And you know, the greatest thing that I can thank God for when I'm at my worst and at my lowest is that He loves me, that He's there for me, that He cares for me, that He doesn't count my sins against me. And I have thankfulness for that, and I have pity on others that don't know Him because they have to go through life on their own and fill those gaps with sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And I've been there. And I even was emptier before than afterwards. But to know when I'm in a fire, to know when I'm in a fight, physical, mental, or spiritual, I can call out to my dad, and he will answer me and show me things I do not know and fill me with His peace. Even if something doesn't change, we are the most blessed people in the world. God is living inside us, and He wants to get out. He wants people to know of His love. Don't judge people. That is nowhere in the Bible says we are people's judge. It says, watch about the log in your eye when you're looking at the splinter in the other guy's eye. Don't judge. God will bring conviction. Love people and allow God to move in their lives. That's relationship. It goes on to Ephesians 6:18. Pray at all times and on every occasion in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers, and pray for all Christians everywhere. And one of my favorite scriptures, and many of you will know it, Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything. That's radical. I can be happy one moment, and a phone call later, I can be anxious. And when I get anxious, God tells me what to do. And He says this, but with prayer, which is just talking to God, petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and allow the peace of God that transcends all understanding to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's a transcendent peace that comes in the midst of the storm that comes from God. That doesn't mean there's no chaos out there. That doesn't even mean things might have changed. But there's a peace knowing that God is with you in the fire and through the storms. It's the peace of God that transcends my own understanding. So can I put it to this to you in the scripture? Be anxious about everything. If you're not, bringing them to God in prayer, petition, and thanksgiving, then be anxious. Because God is not a silent God. God is a relational God. Ian Bounds, amazing man of prayer, wrote this. What the church needs today is not more machinery, not new organizations or more novel methods. How can we get the people in? If we change this, if we zhuzhi up that, I don't even know if that's a word, but it sounds good. If we spruce it up, if we're more cooler, if we this, then the people will come. I tell you, we cannot compete with the world. They do it way better than us. Ask me. I go, "U2, yeah, I am a U2 fan." Gives away my age. But you go to a U2 concert or any major rock concert, they know how to do it well. We're not to compete with them. We have something way better than what they can offer. That lasts for an instant and a moment. Well, how do we get there? We get there through prayer. Not more novel methods, but men and women whom the Holy Ghost can use, men and women of prayer, men and women mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not anoint our plans, anoints men and women of prayer. We want to see results in your life, in your family, in the church. Don't be anxious about it. Pray about it. And ask God to fill you with peace in the midst of the storm. That should be our first response. You see, even as Christians, often our first response is to try and work everything else. And when we've totally exhausted every avenue or opportunity, and we're exhausted and we're lying on the floor half dead, we say, "God, help me." God said, "Why didn't you ask me in the first place? It saved you all that trouble. And even if I went through the trouble, I would have walked you through it. I don't know how many times I'm going to fix this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to try and sort this, and try and sort that out." And we just run in around and say, "God, still your heart, come before God and say, 'Dad, I need help. Show me. Give me your peace.'" Because when you are in a place of transcendent peace that is not subject to your natural understanding, you think better, you see better, and you react, you respond instead of react. Just stay a step back. But normally there's something goes wrong. "I'm going to fix it." God says, "Oh, you are you? Just okay." So God's an amazing God. You've heard me, and if you haven't, this is for the new people. He loves us too much to let us fail. He just lets us take the same test until we pass. So let's learn our lessons. Amen. Being part of the church, it means to be a people of faith. You see, God is the God of faith. God is not a God of reason. He can reason, but we cannot reason out God. This is a humanistic society, and so I can't prove God. No, you can't. It's by faith. It's not throwing your brains out the window. It's by faith. It's a faith that God gives us to believe that there may be just somebody bigger than me, that knows more than me, that created this. It's so interesting that me, with 3 pounds of jelly in my head, because I've got a big brain, and a few electrodes, think I can work out God. How ridiculous is that? God is a God that works outside of my little sphere of influence and my brain power. He empowers me, but it's a walk of faith. It's a walk of faith. And in fact, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why can't we believe God, please God without faith? Because we have to believe that He exists. And if you haven't seen God, how do you believe that? You believe by faith. You see, my relationship with God is not subject to my mind, because my mind is all over the show. My mind is being renewed day by day. My relationship with God is subject to my heart. I know that I know that I know that I know that God exists and God loves me. I haven't seen it written in the book, but I know my name's there because God loves me. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Not who casually seek Him. Once a week on a Sunday or every now and then, drop a little prayer bomb. Seek God because He wants relationship. He wants relationship. And I tell you what, if I only spoke to Deborah once a week, and just barked orders at her and didn't show her any relationship or love or compassion, I wouldn't be married 31 years. I don't know how she's done it, but thank God she has. It's relationship. It's an amazing thing. And I'm glad she's not here, and please, you can wipe this off the table. But you know, often when I've upset Deborah, which is not often, but often when I do, I think stuff will fill that vacuum, because that's a guy thing, you know. If I know happy, buy me a new boat or something, that's cool. And I say, Deborah, well, you know, I'll get it. She says, that's not what I want. I want relationship. I want you. Okay, I'm glad there's a 30-day exchange policy on this thing. Hebrews 12:1-3. You see, it all depends where we look. If you look at your circumstance, it will kill you often. Sometimes it's good and it's great, but often you look at your circumstance and that circumstance is bigger than God. It's just so big that you can't see anything else, or you've made a mistake, or you've done something and that becomes bigger than God, and that's all you see. And when that happens, it's a self-fulfilling black hole that we go down. Because this is what the Bible says. This is why it's important to do. God always is opposite to the world. The world says hoard. The world says keep everything to yourself. And God says give, give, give. And this is what Hebrews 12 says. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. How do we do this? By looking up. By fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is not only the author of our faith, but he perfects it in us, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And an anonymous quote I found, this: just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. You can't see the future, yet you know it will come. You can't see air, yet you continue to breathe. For we are all called to walk by faith and not by sight. And Smith Wigglesworth, a famous preaching evangelist, said this: I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm only moved by what I believe. Do you believe God loves you? Do you believe that God has your best interests at heart? Do you believe that he can forgive you of anything you've ever done? If you do, you have faith. Because that's what God, that's what activates his love. It means to be equipped. This is the part now that is a bit more maybe direct. But if you don't hear of God's love and you hear this, it doesn't make sense. Because then we get into works. It means to be equipped to carry our part of the load. God has called this church. Andy did an amazing job. God is bringing young men and women into this church who are radical for God, because we preach a radical message. We do not want to be lukewarm pew warmers. We want to make a difference in the city and in this nation and in the nations of the world. We want radical people. Radically in love with God, radically in love with each other, more so radically in love with the people outside of this door that have no hope or no future. Radically in love with them. And Galatians 6:45 says this: each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. We'll show a little example of that soon. But I'm telling you, every single one of you have a part to play in this body. Some are to encourage. Some are to serve. Some are to teach, preach. Some are to offer hospitality. Some are to to walk out their salvation as evangelists in the world at a greater level. Some are called to give, to sow into the kingdom. Some are called to preach and teach. But we all have a calling. And the example I use is hockey. I got to love hockey, but I've fallen out of love with it for a while. Now I'm supporting the Whitecaps. But I've had the privilege, and not often, I wish there was more, to be invited to and paid for to go to 3 Canuck games at GM Place. And it's a wonderful experience. And the focus is all on the Stars on the ice. But I tell you, that would never take place if there wasn't somebody preparing that ice. Who knows his name? I tell you, you would know it if the ice wasn't there. It would be on the first front page of the Province and Globe and Mail, and his picture with a big fired sign under it. They complain about good ice, bad ice, all of these kind of things. But there's a team. Work hours and hours and hours. Do a concert one night and have to have that ice prepared the next day. The people that make sure the toilet facilities are clean, that your trash and my trash is picked up, that all go to make that and those guys on the ice look good. They are not spectators. Spectators are a different bunch of people. I can promise you, I can't skate to the end here to there without falling. But I can tell the Canucks how to play hockey. That was dumb. That's a spectator. When you're engaged in the game, when you're engaged in the local church, that changes. Because when you make a mistake on the ice or any game, and I played rugby and I surfed my whole life, 2 different sports, team and individual, growing up. But when you get in that change room, and poor old Eddie Lack is let in his 6th goal after a couple of weeks in the NHL, I bet you they're not screaming and shouting at him. I bet you they are showing love that we need to learn. I bet you they come on, Eddie. Come on, bro. We're a team. Why is it that they know that? And I'll tell you why, because we have a hierarchical thinking in the church. We think that the guy up here is more important than the person making coffee. Well, I tell you, the amount of coffee I drink, I know who's more important. We think that I'm more important than the Sunday school teachers. And one day, if I have one of these in my hand, then I've made it. It said, God calls you to serve. And me to serve in different areas. I need to lead and lead well. For as long as God wants me to. But I need to serve too. And you need to serve. The people here today, they don't need another sermon. They need a coffee and an encouragement and to say you appreciate them. That's what they need. Who's more important? None of us are more important. We are all equal in God's eyes. We just have different function. But we will be judged according to what we do. See Ephesians 4:11-16. And this is we're going to now to the Bible school, which I wanted to focus on. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. So that's the kind of calling that God has on my life and others that lead works. But why is that? Why did he give them? He gave them to prepare God's people for works of service, to train and equip through Bible school, through all of that, for people to go on a mission with him. And that mission starts out of this front door and it ends in the uttermost ends of the world. It starts here. Why should we do works of service. It tells us, so that the body of Christ might be built up. How long should we do this for? I'm glad you asked. Until we all reach the unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. How many of you know we've got a way to go? We've got work to do. Then we will no longer be infants. What is the difference between immaturity and maturity in the church? It's not length of service. The church is not the cosmic union. Maturity has got nothing to do with years saved or years in the church. Maturity has to do with an attitude of heart, because infants and children live for the benefit of themselves. I love my grandchildren, and the oldest is 4, but it's all about them. All about them. And that's fine for a season. But when they get to 20, and they're still like, oh, I'm an adult now. No, you're just an immature baby, because you have not learned to live for the benefit of others. You're not learned to use your blessing to bless others. You consume it on yourself. And God wants to bring us to maturity. So we lay down our lives for the city and for this nation. I'm not a Canadian by birth. And I've been to some nations, I tell you, where I'm nervous sometimes about the gospel, or what could happen. But I am a citizen of this nation because they received me in here, but by choice. I love this nation. I love it. I want to see people's lives radically conformed, or what's that word? Radically changed by the power of God's love. How's that? Transformed. But further down, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself out as the leaders do its work. Does it say that? As each part does its work. See, God doesn't look at the size of my role and your role differently. He looks at the body of Christ that we're in. Just like the Canucks. They have a whole thing going on behind the scenes. They know it's radically important. And we need to honor and encourage the ones that are serving. And sometimes we don't do that enough. And here's the kicker. This is what I want to end up. Today, we've seen a witness of a graduation. Many of them were in the first service. That was a bit smaller in the second. But none of this Bible school training, none of this meeting together, teaching, preaching, has any purpose if we don't put it into practice. What's the point of getting another degree, another diploma, another this, another that, if we aren't going to use what God gives us? You see, if I'm a school teacher, architect, doctor, carpenter, plumber, it doesn't matter, and I go to school and pay big bucks to do that for years, and I finish that, and I don't put it into practice, what's the point? Why would I do that? Why would I pay that and go if I'm not going to put it into practice? God expects the same from us. Church, we are a people on a mission with a commission from God, and we are trained to be trained and equipped for a purpose, equipped for works of service. So I'm asking you as a people, that if can we engage in a few areas? If this is your church, if this is where you belong, and I have two pictures of the church that God gave me early on. These are two ships, and they're both important. One is a cruise ship, and one is a battleship. And I tell you, I've been in the Caribbean twice on cruises. Oh man, it's awesome. You're sitting by the deck chair there, in the sun, and you're just hanging out, and the captain would come past every day, and and he'd be greeting everybody. And you just tell him there, it's awesome. And he's so happy to see you there. And that's important, where people are loved and cared for when they come into the community, that they are loved not for what they do, but for who they are. But there has to be a transition from a cruise ship to a battleship. That we have we're at war. And when we enlist on that battleship, there's no deck chairs. There's none of that stuff. And sometimes we have to come for a furlong and get back on the cruise ship. But the picture is, God expects us, at some level or another, to carry our part of the load. You see, if you are struggling in the area of loneliness or not feeling loved or anything, start loving others. Because you reap what you sow. It comes back to you 100-fold. And we want to be like that, where we are not just equipping people just to get big fat and more pictures on the wall, but to use it to be effective, starting outside this door and ending wherever God sends us. Because I'm telling you, you will know when you get there, and you'll be thankful for what you learned in this little Bible school that we have and so on. So if we can carry it spiritually in prayer, carry it physically by helping, and carrying it financially. You see, I promise you, I know what is seen on television has been an abuse of finances by people in the name of Jesus, misrepresenting God. So let's just settle that. And we don't play in that water here. We have a church on Jingle Pot Road in a school gym. And I'm cool with that. I love it. Finances just enable us to be more effective for the kingdom. More effective to say, hey, let's bless AJ in Philippines. Oh, geez, man. And then, you know what I mean? Daving in Cambodia. The Congo. Franco, doesn't matter. Everybody just gave their little bit. And in the Bible, that little bit is 90%. No. God blesses you and says, you can keep the whole 90%. If we all give a little bit, it makes us more effective so that we can be a blessing to others. That's what it's all about. Carrying our part of the load. Knowing that we can never outgive God. Knowing that I very seldom, if you've been in this church, I think I speak of finances maybe once or twice a year, if that, because God is our source, and we love that. But God uses people. And when we do that, the body grows. Young people, I tell you one thing about my wife too, an amazing thing, is when she got saved before me, and then I got saved, and before she was only tithing on her income, that was cool. Then I get saved, become a Christian, 2 years later, after arguing with her, coming creaking and screaming and all of that. And she says, well, you know, you've got to give 10% of your income now. I said, you kidding me? No ways. She said, I'm telling you, you've got to do it. So she said, so anyway, I do it. Do you know what? I've never once been 10% poorer. God has blessed me beyond. Beyond I can imagine. Don't worry about that. But I learned if God gave me $100 as a student and I couldn't give him 10, how am I going to do that when he gives me 100,000? And I've got to add a few noughts on the end. Start shaking like this. You see, God uses percentages for a person. And really, people, this is for the family. Percentages for a person, because he doesn't see 10% of 10 cents, which is 1 cent, any difference than a 10% of 100,000. He blesses you for giving 10%. And then we give our offerings on top of that, and that's a whole bit. But it's a principle of God. Just makes us more effective for the kingdom. And so we can get proud in our giving. And God says, no, you just gave. I just blessed you more. Don't get proud in that. I'm just blessing you more. That's how it goes. And I want to end with this little picture here of each one of us carrying our own load, carrying our part of the load. If this chair and this load represents what Oceanside's called to carry at this moment, I'm going to ask my buddy Jeff to come pick me up in the chair. Come on, Jeff. Can you? No, don't. You'll hurt your back. So can I have four young guys? Andy, Mike, and some of you at the back here. Come. There's one young guy. Come. One more. There we are. There we are. Five is good. Come. The more the merrier. Come. So I'm going to ask you, Andy, first. Try and pick me up with this chair and walk me around this room. You're not going to try. Okay. Now, guys, please don't drop me and pick me up so fast. But five, all of you come here and grab some part of this chair. Where's the camera? Quickly. Okay. So the load didn't change, just more people carried it. And so there's less burnout. There's less hassles to try. And if we can get that into the life of this church, that we carry our little bit, that we give our little bit, that we pray for each other and we love each other, and that starts here, it will go outside of these walls. Because my concern is, not will this church prosper as a community, my concern is, will we make a difference in the city and the nation? Will this nation or this city know who we are? How? By loving them, by doing good deeds, by blessing the city, by doing all of those things. Across the road, our property, we do not get a tax rebate for that property. And as a church, we could fight it and get it. Why? Because I don't want the city to think every time the church gets a piece of property, they have to have it for free. They don't want to rezone places for churches. And they'll give you every reason in the world. Why? Because it lessens their tax base. So that tax to me is paying our share to help the city prosper. I walk in their streets. They pick up my trash, our trash. They fix the potholes. Heaven help them if they don't scrape the roads when it snows. But oh no, I'm a church. I'm not going to pay my share. No. We should be blessing them. We say, you know what? We've got so much bucks. That park there needs a new swing set. That needs that. Can we give it to you? That's where God wants to take His people. That we are conduits of His blessing, not consumers of His blessing. Because even when God starts blessing you, He wants us to have good stuff. But He doesn't want it to own us. And so when He says, open your hand, you've had that for a while, that's cool. Bless somebody. But you know what? Often He gives you something better. Often He doesn't. It doesn't matter. Does that make sense? Can we be a people like this that are not just consumers of information, consumers of blessing in any way, but that we are conduits, that there's a portal from heaven that comes in us and flows through us. And in us and through us. And when God can trust us with a little, He will give us more than we can even hope or help or imagine. We cannot outgive Him. Amen. Amen. On that happy note, where's my worship team, please? These guys, not my worship team. And Melissa, we're going to go out with joy, joy, joy. The joy jam. Because I'll dance. Will you dance with me? Can I pray first of all? Thank you so much. I really appreciate you and visitors. I appreciate you coming out. No matter what has been said today, God loves you and He wants a relationship with you. If you go with that, you're on the winning team. So Father God, I thank you. I thank you, Lord God, that you love us so much, that you constantly remind us of who we are in you and how much you love us. And I pray that ones here that have never experienced your love in their hearts, I pray, like me, which was a 2-year journey, Lord God, that you will draw them closer to you by your Spirit. I pray that their transformation will begin now. And I pray for ones that are hurting inside, Lord, that you will put it on our hearts around them, Lord, to pray for them and to love them and to care for them. And I pray that we will be a church that looks for opportunities to bless the city instead of asking the city to bless us. I pray that you will break that over our lives, Lord God, so that we will bless, be a blessing. I want this church, you know, that church blesses people. Lord, we thank you for that in the precious name of Jesus. Let's go out with some joy.